Welcome to the Jed Breaks Bread Podcast. I am Pastor Jonathan Edwards, but my nickname Jed has been with me for the last 15 years. My goal is to encourage believers to have an orthopraxy as strong as their orthodoxy, that Christ might be honored and glorified through our lives. Hello, and welcome to Episode 7 of the Jed Breaks Bread Podcast. This particular series began with Episode 1, and this series covers the book Shepherding a Child's Heart, written by Ted Tripp. This is taken from a Sunday school class that I am teaching to the adults at our church. Our church is the Grace Brethren Chapel, which is located in Fremont, Ohio, and you can find us on the web at www.gbchapel.org. That's www.gbchapel.org. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also find our weekly sermon online, as well as other links and resources to information that will help you in your walk with Christ. Today, we are going to begin talking about how do we implement the biblical methods that have been established by God for shepherding a child's heart. There is a process that must occur for shepherding to happen. There is an appropriate mindset that is necessary to begin the process of shepherding, which is a mindset that is different than and opposed to the other unbiblical methods and goals that we have examined. So a little bit later on, we'll discuss the two-pronged approach for the biblical method. But right now, we want to discuss this mindset. What is this mindset that is necessary for shepherding? Well, first of all, the mindset that is necessary for shepherding is a proactive mindset instead of a reactive mindset. What do I mean by this? A proactive mindset is a way of thinking about how you can foresee potential problems and prevent them or put into place systems to deal with them before they occur. A proactive mindset is a mindset that will obey the command of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you are actively talking to your children about truth from the Word of God. You're actively talking to your children about the principles from the Word of God. You are directing your children to view all of life from God's perspective. So the proactive person is telling their children many of God's truths, whether their children are able to understand or fully practice all of those things. The proactive person preaches biblical principles to his or her children. On the contrary, the reactive person allows life to happen, allows situations and circumstances to occur without a constant reference to the principles and truths from God's Word. Oh, sure, they may go to Sunday school, they may memorize some verses, they may have church attendance, but they're not proactively talking about how God's truths and God's principles apply in every situation and circumstance. And so when situations arise that are challenging, the reactive person loses control because they think, well, you should have known better. You should have done this. How could you possibly think this way or act this way or respond in such a manner? Well, the reason the child did that is that they haven't learned to think from a biblical mindset. They've been focused and trained according to one of the unbiblical methods or goals that we examined in one of our previous podcasts. Thus, the first step is to have a mindset which is proactive instead of reactive. A proactive mindset will do this. It will accomplish step two of the process, which is a desire to build deep communication rather than surface-level communication. Now, deep communication is that communication which draws out the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart. Deep communication is cultivated by asking lots of questions and listening for extended periods of time. Deep communication is often difficult for parents because parents need information and they need it now. And so parents often focus on what we would call surface level communication. This is the where are you going? When are you going to be home? Who are you going to be with type of communication, which isn't wrong and of course is necessary for proper functioning of everyday life. But if the entirety of your interaction with children is surface level communication, then you will not get to understand the things that motivate them. You will not get to the heart of real issues in their life. You will not understand what their hidden idols are or what troubles they have or difficulties they experience in life. You must have a desire to build deep and rich communication with your children. This can be easier with older children than with younger children. However, I think in order for a long-term deep communication to be effective, parents should start asking their children thought-provoking and rich questions when they're 3, 4, and 5 years old. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds have the capability to be idol worshipers. They live out of the abundance of their heart. And they will communicate things to you that you will find extraordinary. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, even 6, 7, and 8-year-olds, they do not have a filter necessarily on what they say or how they say it. So be patient with them. What is good about that is that they will oftentimes reveal very abruptly and very starkly those things that are affecting them. They don't beat around the bush, as we say, as older teenagers or even adults do when you ask somebody, boy, something's not right with you. What's wrong with you? What's eating at you? And adults will hem and haw and beat around the bush. Sometimes your children may do that, but young children especially, if they know and believe that somebody is interested in really listening to them, will often spill out the thoughts and intentions of their heart. And that's a great moment for parents because then you can proactively apply the Word of God to them. You can draw out the thoughts of their heart and actively apply biblical principles to the things that they're going through. The third part, or the third necessary step, if you will, in the process of shepherding is a mindset that takes the long-term view rather than a mindset that looks for and searches out short-term solutions. So when we look at the long-term view, we're saying, how are the choices that I'm making today? How are the principles that I'm teaching today going to have an effect 1 year from now, or 3 years from now, or 5 years from now? As parents, it is often difficult to have a bird's eye view of the parenting process. There are so many things, for lack of a better word, that demand our attention. There are so many issues that can cloud our minds. It's difficult to get up and above all the clutter and have a long-term view. But we must remind ourselves of that occasionally, that what I'm doing today is for a long-term purpose. And any mother or father who has struggled with a 3-year-old who has been just defiant hour after hour, and by the end of the day, the parent is like, oh, I'm so frustrated with this child. Why do I have to tell them 100 times or 200 times to stop doing this? You're frustrated. You're looking for a short-term solution to get this child to obey and to comply and to do what you want. But you must remember, today you told him 100 times. Maybe tomorrow it'll only be 90, and maybe 80 the day after that, and maybe 70. Until you're only reminding that child a very few times about the principles and the patterns and the ways that are appropriate for life. It's a training process. There's no shortcut. And so we have to have a mindset as parents that takes the long-term view rather than one that seeks short-term solutions. Fourthly, we have to have a mindset that views ourselves as parents as more similar to our children than we are dissimilar. And what do I mean by this? How are we more similar to our child than dissimilar? One of the mistakes that parents often make is they look at their children and they say, wow, I am so much more mature than they are. Well, of course, you're older. You've been through life. You've had a lot of experiences. Hopefully, you know a great deal of biblical truth. And so we look at our children as being unlike us because we're so much more mature and knowledgeable than they are. But that's the wrong perspective. What we really need to do is have a mindset that views ourselves as more similar to our children, because the comparison is not me as the adult. The comparison is Jesus Christ, the perfect man. I'm certainly not like Jesus Christ. I'm more like him today than I was 5 years ago, but I'm not like Jesus Christ. And my daughter, who's presently 7, she's not like Jesus Christ either. She's got growing to do. She has things in her life that need to be improved, as do I. One of the ways that parents make a grave mistake is to view themselves as being more like Christ than they are like their children. Now, there's differences. We acknowledge that in maturity and knowledge and application. But ultimately, I am still a sinner. I live in a body that is under the curse of sin. I live in a world that is under the power and influence of sin. I am not free from the presence of sin. And so the temptation to sin and the reality of sin is great in my life, the same as it is for my child, the same as it is for your child. And so a mind that views yourself as being more similar to your child than dissimilar will recognize that the two of you are on the same path towards Christ-likeness, that you're both standing before a holy God. And no matter how much more spiritual I am than my child, I pale in comparison when comparing myself to a holy God. So I am much more like my child than I am like Jesus Christ. And that should motivate me. That should motivate me to want to bring the truth of God to bear on my life as much as I bring it to bear on my child's life. That should motivate me to be a good example to them, and to want to foster and cultivate my child's sanctification as much as my own. Now, if I were to sum up these four steps or these four principles, which are a mindset that is proactive instead of reactive, the desire to build deep communication rather than surface-level communication, a mindset that takes the long-term view rather than looking for short-term solutions, and a mind which views myself as more similar to my child than dissimilar. If I were to sum up these four points with one particular verse or passage of Scripture, I would have to go to Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Paul is talking here about the goal for believers coexisting together in the local church. But you know, that should be the same thing in our Christian families. Christian parents and children should have the same mind, the same love, and desire to work towards the same goal. And you know what else? Here is the ultimate command for achieving this unity. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant or more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You want to know how to implement biblical methods and shepherding, true shepherding, in your parenting? Look out for your children as being more important than yourselves. Now, I know parents make a lot of sacrifices for their children. I'm not talking about those physical sacrifices, although that's part of this. I'm talking about sacrifices for your children in terms of you consider them to be more important than yourself. You look out for their interests, not just yours. What will benefit my child and cause him or her to grow to be like Jesus Christ? These four principles, or these four steps that are foundational for the process of parenting, require us to put somebody else's interest ahead of our own. And that is a very hard thing. But I think that we have a good example in the Bible of this, because if we turn the question around and ask ourselves this, what is the mindset that God the Father has cultivated toward us? You see, we are His children and His sons by our adoption through Christ. What is the mindset that God the Father cultivates towards us? Is He proactive? Yes. Does He provide an opportunity for deep communication? Yes. Does He have the long-term view about our sanctification rather than looking for short-term solutions for our sin problems? Yes, He does. Now, the only thing that is different here is that God the Father does not view Himself as more similar to us than He views Himself when compared to Himself. But what God the Father does do is He looks on us and He imputes Christ's righteousness on our account so that He doesn't see us as men and women who are stained by sin, but He sees us as men and women who have had the slate wiped clean, whose sins, though were as once red as scarlet, are now as white as snow. And so, yes, in that sense, we are now more similar to God than we were in our unredeemed and unregenerate state. But there is a long ways to go. And God gives us this hope that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to these wonderful verses, or this wonderful verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, our transformation, our sanctification, is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. And it is God's good pleasure that the Spirit transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, God certainly has taken the long view with us, knowing that right now we are not where we should be, but someday we will be there. Let's turn our attention now to what the two biblical tools are which parents have as a framework for the parenting and shepherding process. So, this is the two biblical tools that provide the framework for the parenting process, namely genuine shepherding. We're going to look now at Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 13. Listen to the text. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. That's Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 26. Now I want to point out to you the two primary methods, the two primary tools which the Bible provides as framework are firstly, the rod, and secondly, communication. We have the rod, and we have communication. The first two verses of this particular passage talk about the importance of disciplining a child with the rod, and we will discuss the rod in much further detail in a future episode. But if you look at the next 12 verses from verse 14 to verses 26, you will see multiple appeals to communication. There are words that are used such as listen, speak, hear, let your heart, be wise, rejoice. By my count, it seems that there are three times as many appeals to forms of communication than there are to using the rod. Now, this is not to say that we have a hard and fast percentage here. Use the rod one time for every three times that you communicate, or one time for every four times that you communicate, depending on how you count this out. This percentage is not a hard and fast rule. But what I think it demonstrates for us is not a hard and fast rule, but a lifestyle. What is the primary interaction that you're going to have with your children? It's not the rod. That's a very minimal, minuscule percentage of parenting. Some days when you're with a unruly 2 or 3 or 4 year old, it may seem like all you did was use the rod. But that's not really the case when you look at parenting from a global perspective. Communication, rich and deep communication, is what characterizes the interactions between parents and children. And so, you know, using the rod is important, but sometimes gets far too much emphasis. Using the rod is important, and maybe it's gotten the emphasis it has because in our particular cultural climate, we don't even advocate for using the rod. So maybe that's why we emphasize it to some degree as people who read the Bible and interpret it from a literal, grammatical, and historical perspective. But when you read this passage, you get the sense that King Solomon has spent a great amount of time and made a great investment in communicating to his son the truth about life. And the truth about life, not just from a cultural perspective or from a relative, this will make you happy, healthy, and wealthy perspective, but from a biblical, godly perspective. So we must incorporate communication in our interactions with our children. We must incorporate deep and rich words of truth. And we can't do it only when we use the rod. We must use communication effectively throughout the day. Now, there are two essentials to good communication. a communication that is rich and deep and draws out the abundance of the heart. First of all, good communication is a dialogue, not a monologue. What that means is you have an interaction with the person you are speaking to. You are not just lecturing that person. You are allowing the other person to provide their insights, to provide their opinions, to express, as imperfect as it may be, the thoughts and feelings that are going on inside of them. Good communication draws out those things that are inside of another person. James 1:19 and 20 gives us some really good insight on how to accomplish this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the anger part of this, but quick to hear, slow to speak. If good communication is a dialogue, then we must really be quick to listen to what somebody else is saying. And to listen doesn't mean you are quiet while you formulate your response in your brain to whatever the person is saying. To listen means that you really mull over the ideas. You really consider them strongly. You want to understand how these ideas that the other person is saying will have an impact on your life and your circumstances. You're going to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, what that means is you're not going to fly off the handle in your response. Your response is going to be measured. Your response is going to be gentle. Your response is going to be biblical. You may not even have a response that particular day, that particular moment. You may have to tell that person, you know, I really appreciated the things that you shared with me, and I'm not quite sure what to say. Let me get back to you on that. This is the kind of communication that parents need to discuss or develop with their children. Communication that isn't just a monologue where mom or dad tells the child all the things they want the child to accomplish, but communication which not only teaches the child the word of God and the principles of God, but then seeks to draw out the things that are in the heart of that child. So communication is a dialogue, not a monologue. Hear what Proverbs 18:13 says. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So parents, I know I've been there just like you have. We have often prejudged our children. We have listened to a couple sentences of what they're going to say, and then we cut them off and we start talking back to them. That's not good communication. That's not a dialogue. That's a monologue. Well, the proverb says it best. It's to your folly and shame when you do that. Now, point number two, the second essential to good communication is this, that good communication requires understanding or empathy of the other's perspective. Proverbs 18:17 says this, the one who states his case first seems right until another one comes and examines him. You see, there are always two sides to every story. There are always two perspectives on every issue. And you may not have the same perspective on an issue or an event that your child did. Or two of your children may not have the same perspective or understanding on an event that happened to both of them. Communication requires that you have an understanding of the other person's perspective. It doesn't mean that you agree with it. It doesn't mean that you, by understanding their perspective, validate it as a godly and biblical perspective. But if you have any hope of drawing out the motives and thoughts of a person's heart, that person has to believe that you really want to understand and hear them, that you really care about the things that they are speaking to you. If you're not willing to do this, it is going to be very challenging to help your child understand the various sins that he is enslaved or blinded to. Why? Because you need to become an expert at heart evaluation as a parent, not just your heart, but your children's heart as well, and you need to teach them how to evaluate their own heart. If you're not able to listen to the words that come out of their mouth and understand the perspective that they have, and then compare their perspective to biblical truth, it's going to be difficult for you to point out how their perspective is wrong biblically, first of all, and secondly, how their wrong perspective can be altered or changed so that it becomes in line or conform to a biblical worldview. Every child has a different personality, and every child may require a different method to extract the intentions and thoughts of the heart. Parents must become experts in communication. You must learn to dialogue. You must learn to have empathy of another's perspective. These are incredibly important traits in parenting and ones that are far too often overlooked in the whole parenting process. I want to thank you for listening today to the Jed Breaks Bread podcast. And I trust that these truths that we studied today about the biblical process of parenting will have challenged you and impacted you in such a way that you're motivated to do a better job as a parent for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord.